Psalm 1. And let's stand. I forgot where I was. We have no such custom. But it's a good custom. Amen. Brother Vera, thank you for pinch hitting and filling in. I appreciate you doing that on short notice. Psalm 1, brethren. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's our steadfastness. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, I ask you to bless the preaching of your word. Give unction to the preacher. Work in our hearts so we might have a desire to be challenged, exhorted, established in the faith, encouraged in the work. And Father, I thank you for the promise that this psalm contains. And help us to learn to stand in your word as we stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of ministering and fellowshipping. May you add your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, brethren, and God bless you. We're going to just work through the first three verses. Psalm 1 is describing the steadfast believer. You couldn't be any more steadfast than a tree planted by the rivers of water. And that is what the Lord would like all of us to be. And I want those that minister for the Lord to pay especially careful attention. Because I believe that we ought to be the most God-blessed people of our community. And I say that because we ought to know the Word of God better than any in our communities. And the more you know, the more you should obey. And the more you obey, the more God will bless you. Now, so much of my preaching is based upon this law of recompense, that God blesses obedience, and that God will pay back his people. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I believe God wants to bless his people, but God does not bless disobedience. He cannot do it. It would be unjust, send the wrong signals. On the other hand, blessing obedience is just and sends the right signal. Now, there's a word that the Bible uses to describe the believer that is consistently blessed, and that is the word blessed. Blessed. Blessedness is a state of being. It describes the believer who is enjoying consistent blessings. It speaks about a privileged situation, a believer that is happy in the Lord. His happiness is not based upon what others do or what he can do or what the world calls chance can do. But his happiness is based upon what God is doing. And this is very important. I do not believe that God blesses the unsaved. Now, I'll say, God bless you to a lot of unsaved folks, and the moment I do, the Spirit of God deals with me. It's a bad habit. But God does want to bless the saved. Now, God does good things for the unsaved. He does good things for the saved and the unsaved. But God wants to do special things for the saved, for his obedient children. And that's what this man was. You see, we cannot claim the promises of Psalm 1 or Psalm 23, promises that are often also wrongly claimed. We cannot claim these promises unless we are meeting the conditions for the promise to be fulfilled. See, not all believers are following the shepherd, so they cannot claim the promises of the 23rd Psalm. And all believers are not meditating in the Word of God in order that they might grow in their obedience, and therefore they are not enjoying consistent blessings. So we're describing here the believer that is standing fast, the believer that God can describe as one planted like a tree by the rivers of water. May God help us to be challenged by these truths. Again, I believe that believers ought to be the most God-blessed people in their community. I believe the preacher ought to be the most God-blessed person in his assembly. And that really grabbed me a couple years ago. There's a phrase in here that we'll come to in a few moments that it really got a hold of me. And I believe that what God's Word says is true. I believe that we can negate the Word of God, and I believe we can also diminish the force of truth. And a lot of folks do this. We diminish the Word of God. We diminish the force of the truth. We say, well, it couldn't mean that. That's beyond me. But if you look there in verse 3, notice what God is doing for this man that leads to the description of blessedness. God is doing some awesome things for this man. Now, in a little bit, we'll consider why God's doing some awesome things for this man. But let's catch this. This man is described as a blessed man, and he is the steadfast believer. And he is blessed because of the things that God is doing for him. And in verse 3, we read that this man brings forth his fruit in his season. And we know that you cannot bring forth fruit apart from the Lord. We can sow and we can water, we can pull up weeds and everything else, but it is God that gives the increase. God is giving this man an increase. Isn't that right? God is producing fruit in this man's life. His leaf also shall not wither. This also is because of the Lord. The Lord is the one that gives life and sustains life. Brother Fesher spoke about the fig tree last night. How the Lord came to that fig tree and there was no fruit on it, and the Lord touched it and it withered. Isn't that right? And in John chapter 15, he that abideth not in me is cast away, and his leaf is withered. There are lots of Christians that are not producing fruit and their spiritual life is dried up. That describes, by the way, a lot of preachers. We just had Brother House with us, our Brother J.C. House, great preacher, 80 years old, still doing it. In fact, did a better job this time at 80 than he did 2 years ago at 78 and 4 years ago at 76. I said, are you a little different at 80 than you were in your 70s? He said, yes, I had a pacemaker put in. Well, maybe that's what some preachers need. But that's what he said. He said he felt so much better, so much more full of life, and you could tell. Bob, get ready for one. You'll get your turn. But I'm not going to sit there. But he was telling me how discouraged so many preachers are. He preaches in at least one church a week, sometimes two. He said, it's sad out there. He said, a lot of preachers are just barely making it. And he said, lots of preachers, he'll say to them, how are you doing? He said, some preachers say things like this, just wait until the Lord comes. That's it. That's a spiritual life that's dried up. That's a man that's not being blessed. And there's a reason for it. And then look there again in verse 3. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. And this is the phrase that just got me a couple years back. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's powerful. Well, I looked at my life, and I thought, that's not true. I wish it were true. Now, again, we can diminish the force of the words. We can say, well, that doesn't really mean that. Well, then we're doing what the liberals do. We're taking plain statements that really do not even need an interpretation and giving them one that diminishes the force of truth. But the Lord said, and whatsoever he doeth shall not prosper. And that got a hold of me, and I remembered some other verses that we do in our scripture memory work. It's amazing how we memorize verses and never really think about what they're saying. But look over at Joshua chapter 1. Flip over there. This is one of our memory verses at the church. We have a goal of teaching our folks to memorize scripture and to memorize 100 verses by the time they leave our church, at least 100 verses. And they work at it every week, and they make good progress. But in Joshua chapter 1, look there in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now take note, all the law. Not just some of it, but all of it. But we don't know all of it. But that's the point of Psalm 2. You've got to get to know all of it. Because the more you know, the more you can obey. God may not chastise you in your disobedience out of ignorance, but he certainly will not bless you. So not knowing the scriptures is not a good thing. You might say, well, if I'm ignorant of what I'm supposed to do and I don't do it because I'm ignorant, maybe God will leave me alone. He might, I don't know. But I know this, you'll forego a blessing. So I'm not just looking to escape chastisement, I'm looking to get blessed. But continuing there, all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. That's everywhere you go, you'll prosper. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do what? According to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now look over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. These are promises that we can diminish the force of truth with, or we can say, well, that means just what it says. And I'm constructed to do the latter. It means what it says. I take it that we're not having Good Friday service. Is that right? I take that. Right, Randy? All right. I want to make sure. You never know today. You really never know. But I'm going to tell you what, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, nobody thought it was half of a day, a whole day, and another half of a day. If anybody ever said, I know how long Jonah was in the belly of the fish, just, a little bit on Friday and a whole day Saturday, a little bit on Sunday, everybody would have laughed at that person. And that is exactly what Jesus quoted when he gave the sign the second time. So it's just incredible that folks try to reinterpret Scripture and make it say less than what it said. You don't need to interpret 3 days and three nights, and you don't even need to interpret what we're saying. You just need to digest it. And I'll admit it's hard to digest. It really is, because we try to find the reality of the verse in our own life, but it's not there. But rather than diminish the force of truth, let's get our life right and then experience the reality of what God's Word is teaching. A big challenge. And I may never get there, but I do know this, I can make progress every day. That's the great thing about the Christian life. We'll never be perfect in this life, but we can make progress if we don't let the idea that I can't be perfect cause me to give up. Because that's what happens. Failure breeds quitting. But God says, no matter how much you failed, beginning today, you can start moving forward. That's what drives me. And I know that if you want to reach the goal, you'll make more progress than the man that doesn't want to reach it. In James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty," that tremendous phrase found several times in God's word, the law of liberty. That's the word of God that is designed to give you freedom, but also to put restrictions upon your freedom. The law of liberty. You're never more free than when you're bound by the strictures of God's word. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," look at what it says, "this man shall be" what? "Blessed in his deed." That means whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So back to Psalm 1, that is a description of this steadfast man. Number one, in a general way, he is a God-blessed believer, a God-blessed believer. And then more definitively, he produces fruit, he's lively and does not die, and thirdly, whatever he does prospers. That's the Bible description of the steadfast believer. Amen? That's where we should all want to be. That's where God gripped my heart a few years ago. Why am I not like that? Why can I look at Psalm 1, verse 3, the last phrase, and say, "What in the world is that all about? Is that true?" No, it is true. But what's wrong with me that I'm not experiencing the reality of? And I think about Nehemiah. I love his description of himself. "The good hand of my God was upon me." Now listen, that's what he sensed himself. Amen? And because of this, boy, he did not shrink from asking from the king what he needed. He knew, God's hand is upon me. And when the people saw God's hand upon him, what did they want to do? They wanted to work for him and work with him. Now, a lot of preachers, here's what you'll hear, and I hear it all the time, brethren. "Nobody in my church wants to help." But they wanted to help Nehemiah, didn't they? Well, why is it that nobody wants to help a preacher? The preacher wants to blame the folks. That's not right. Unless you just think that the dice rolled and you got a bunch of bad folks. But if your folks are saved, and they're supposed to be if they're your folks, then why are they not helping you? Why in the world did Nehemiah's folks help him? Because they saw the good hand of God upon him. They said he's a God-blessed man. So we're not going to waste our time when we help him. God's going to do something. And by the way, that's what happened, isn't it? They built that wall in record time. Oh, no, we need to draw something from this, brethren. If our lives are not matching up to what God says they could be and should be, then we've got to fix ourselves, not diminish the force of truth. And by the way, we can't find something else either. Because that's what a lot of other preachers fall into. I'm not having blessing. I'm not having success. It certainly can't be my fault. It has to be the way I'm doing it. So they trash God's word and try other ways. And then they get a different kind of success. And you all know that. We're not going to go into any of that. But that's what happens. But what we need to do is say, you know, this is what God says it could be. If it's not that way, then I've got to fix myself and get in line with the conditions God set forth. Now, when we look at those conditions, a beautiful thing we see. 2 and 3. 1 and 2, actually. But we're going to look at 2 first. Actually, we'll look at 1 first. Let's do it that way. We'll follow the text. The old-timers did just what
David did. I'm talking about the old timers. Some of you have read their books. Before they ever told you what a verse meant, they first took a long time to tell you what it doesn't mean. Did you ever read books like that? I've got a book by Charles Finney. He's got a little title. He says, this is what we're going to study in the book today, in the chapter, in the sermon. And then he goes, but first, let me tell you what the verse does not say. And it takes about 50 pages to tell you what it doesn't say. And the Puritan writers did the same thing. They wanted to clear up any misunderstandings before they told you what it meant. Well, God does a similar thing here. He wants us to know that if you want to be the God-blessed Christian, that God can consistently bless, and you can have the good hand of your God upon you, there are some things that you cannot do in order to do the things that you have to do. Now, really, the meat of the psalm is in verse 2. That's what we have to do. But God just interestingly first tells us what we can't do if we want to do what we have to do. And there's a very beautiful principle there, that we cannot do it the world's way and God's way at the same time. Now, that principle is found all over God's Word. Unfortunately, it's hard for us to get it drilled into our heads because we try to approach things with our system of logic. But here's what God says. If you love the world, you can't love God at the same time. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, I can't love the world and love God at the same time. I can love God today and love the world tomorrow, but I cannot love both at the same time. Cannot be done. I cannot serve God and money at the same time. I can serve God today and money tomorrow, but I cannot serve both at the same time. Is that right? I cannot try to work my way into heaven and at the same time have saving faith. You can't do both. There are a number of places in Scripture where God simply says you can't do both. And in order to do one, you have to stop doing the other. So he wants us to get into verse 2. But he knows that if we don't go through verse 1, we'll try to do verse 2 and continue trying to live the other way. And we'll meet failure. And failure leads to frustration, and frustration leads to quitting. You remember this. A lot of preachers, listen to me, brethren. I hope I'm not speaking to anybody here. A lot of preachers trying to serve money. They really are. Bob, when you came here, how many did you start with? But you came with nobody, is that right? And all the other churches in our state that have full-time, self-supporting, independent Baptist preachers, they came and started with just their family. Every other one. But all of the churches where the man is serving money and trying to serve the Lord, years later, it still hasn't happened. Because you cannot serve God and money. Enough of Paul being a tent maker. He wasn't a full-time tent maker, and he was not a long-term tent maker. There's a big difference. I've heard that tent maker stuff till I'm sick. Really. Paul was not a part-time apostle and full-time tent maker. He just was not. Now, the reason I bring this up, I spoke to a preacher about this, a preacher that came to Connecticut in the 70s, started an independent Baptist church, and the church flourished. And he came with just his family. I said, what is the difference between the men of the 70s and the men today? He said, well, many of the men today are going by finance, not going by faith. A world of difference. You cannot serve God and money. And any preacher can construct a lifestyle that will make it impossible for his church to ever support him. Anybody can do that. But that's serving money. Our point is this. You can't do both. So God says, in order to get to what you have to do, and we'll get there in a minute, he says, this is what you can't do first. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you want to be a God-blessed Christian, a Christian that is growing in his obedience to God and therefore growing in his blessings from God, if you want to be a God-blessed Christian, you cannot delight in the bad counsel of the world. You cannot enjoy it. You cannot look for it. You cannot tune into it. You cannot search it out. You don't want anything to do with it. You can't say, I know the Bible has a lot of good things about marriage, but I need to listen to Dr. Phil a little bit so I can help the people in my church. You can't do that. Because any good thing Dr. Phil says, the Bible said it first. But when you listen to Dr. Phil, you may get something the Bible says, but you're going to get something the Bible doesn't say. So why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go to a Hybels church conference when you know that so much of what he teaches is wrong? But he may have something good, Brother Baker. God's Word had it first. You want to be a God-blessed man, you cannot court the counsel of the ungodly. You cannot do it. And we do it. And it's a sad thing. Now go to the world if you want to learn how to build a car, play checkers, bounce a basketball. Go to the world for all that kind of teaching. But when it's spiritual teaching, raising children, loving your spouse, pastoring a church, making wise decisions, the only place to get your answers is from the Bible. Amen. And if you ask another preacher or consult another book, you make sure that the Bible answers what you find. Sometimes there are shortcuts that we can take. Pick up the phone and call a preacher. But whatever he tells you, you check it out. Don't you dare say, well, he said it, so I must do it. That's why all over the world, Bible-believing Christians are starting to do Good Friday. Because they don't want to take the time to figure out why that doesn't make sense. And everybody else is doing it, so why shouldn't we? And our people like it. No, you check it out. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. After that meeting in Quebec in 98, a year later, I got a phone call from a prominent preacher, a nationally known prominent preacher, a founder of a fellowship. He said, there's going to be a break. He said, we want you going our way. He said, we've got to stop trying to counter the culture. That's what he said. We've got to change the way we do things. And he got into the whole thing because I was kind of mystified as to what he was talking about. I mean, I really was. I didn't know what he was aiming at. Let's start showing movies at church. Let's have dances. I really didn't know what he was talking about. Then he got more specific, and you know what he was talking about. Let's loosen up our standards on our music, our dress, the Word of God. And he specifically mentioned those things. Those are the hot button issues. He specifically mentioned, we do not need to be sticking with the same Bible. And here's what I said to him. I said, it was in the bookstore at your church campus, that I got books that got me straightened out on the Bible issue. I said, if you go changing now, you owe people an apology. That's what I told that man. I'm very respectful to him, but that's the way I felt. You want to indoctrinate a whole generation of preachers, and then when you're older, start telling them that all they've got is wrong? You owe a big apology out there. But I want you to know that's bad counsel. It doesn't matter that it came from another preacher. It doesn't matter it came from a respected preacher. It's still bad counsel. In the book of Acts, the scripture says, and of the rest, they durst not join themselves to them. That was the kind of church that was. You didn't want to go there. You didn't just say, hey, I think we'll start going to church there. If you went there, you were compelled to go there. You went there because you wanted to find your way out of spiritual darkness. That's why you went to the assembly in the book of Acts, because you knew you were lost and you knew they had the answers. You did not go there because it was a picnic. People do not get killed at picnics. That's what happened. And the scripture's clear. The church grew, but nobody added themselves to the church. That was pretty bad marketing, wasn't it? Come to our church. Last week, two church members killed by God for telling a lie. That's not good church marketing. But it's what happened. And you can read it there. The Lord added to that church. Many, many joined that church, but nobody said, hey, let's just go there because it looks like a nice place to be. They did not do that. Nobody seeks after God, brethren. Nobody seeks after God. Nobody. Not until you're saved. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, what are they seeking for? They're seeking a way out of darkness. Anybody that thinks they're seeking after God is wrong. They're seeking a way out of their spiritual blindness because they've realized, boy, what a mess I'm in. So if you want them in your church, they need to know your church is a place to find light out of darkness. Not more darkness. By the way, while we're on, I wasn't going to go here, but listen. The churches that are saying, come any way you want, dress any way you want. You've seen these, haven't you? You've seen the websites, you've seen the invitations to the community. We're not hung up on dress, we just want you to be comfortable. Listen, anybody's welcome to come into our church, but I would never tell anybody, come any way you want. Because that means I'm condoning any way they want. Now, if they want to come in drunk, I'll let them as long as they're not creating a disturbance. But I'm not going to say, it's okay if you come in drunk. There's a huge difference there. And that's what these churches are doing. They're actually advertising their worldliness. And the whole idea is, and this is the whole idea, success is filling up the pews. That would mean that Jesus was successful when they were following him just for the food. And he was not successful when the 12 stayed with him because he had the words of eternal life. See, that's all backwards. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm trying to make a point. If you want counsel from outside the scriptures, you'd better make sure that you check it out. And don't ever countenance the counsel of people that you know are doing it wrong. Because any good advice they give you, you could have gotten here first. You're just taking the wickedest shortcut, trying to find a little meat off a lot of bones, and you're taking a big chance. And then secondly, this man does not stand in the way of sinners. We've got to do away with our sinful ways, brethren. You know, the technologies made available to us are leading many of us into sinful ways. It's true. And I'm not speaking just about the obvious sinful way, but that certainly is prevalent. I'm speaking about time wasting. Is that a sinful way? Yes. I'm speaking about the covetousness and materialism that rises up when you're mad that another guy has the latest gadget that you now don't have. All sorts of sinful ways that are creeping into our lives. Sure, we're not going to R-rated movies. Hopefully we're not watching them in the privacy of our home either. This is so important. There's a sinful way in this world. We need to keep ourselves clearly separated from it. You know, what verse 1 is dealing with is you making sure that you maintain a love for God's Word. A love for God's Word. And if you do not have a love for God's Word, then you need to find out why. Because there's a reason. I mean, when I was in Bible college, sitting in a counseling class, I remember our teacher saying, if a man says he no longer loves his wife, there's a reason. And there's a reason. Right? Didn't just happen. He didn't just wake up and say, oh, I don't think I love my wife anymore. No, something happened. And if you no longer love God's Word, something happened. Because I want you to know something. If you have never loved God's Word, then you just rip the title pastor off before your name. Because God didn't call you into the ministry if you did not love His Word. But if you do not love His Word now, then there's a reason why. The theme for our church this year is trim your lamps. Trim your lamps. And we've been teaching our folks, and I say it so many times, I can recite it backwards and upside down and in my sleep. But God wants us to snip away and cut away and depart from and separate from and purge and prune and lay aside and lay apart anything that hinders our spiritual growth or obedience. Anything. Anything. Now, some things you may just have to cut back. Some things you may have to cut out entirely. But that's what lamp trimming was all about. The lamp trimmer had a very important job. The job was to make sure that the lamp burned as bright as possible for as long as possible. As bright as possible for as long as possible. So the oil had to be continuously filled, and the wick had to be consistently trimmed. So we've been on this lamp trimming in our church. Boy, is it making a difference in our folks' lives. They're understanding that for my light to shine so brightly for others to see my good works, I've got to stop doing certain things and cut back on other things. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Before you can delight in God's Word, meditate in God's Word, and obey God's Word the way God wants you to, that he might consistently bless you, some things have got to go. Well, we hate that, don't we? We say, well, I live in this world that affords me all of these luxuries. Who said you had to take advantage of all of them? I mean, who did? I say it again. Examine your heart, preacher. Do you love God's Word? And I don't mean in the sense that you used to love it. Do you presently love it? Because if you love it, you'll be in it. And if you're in it, you'll obey it. That's true. And if you obey it, God will bless you. Again, verse 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let's be careful that our disenchantment with the other side, the progressive side, and what they've done and what they're doing and how they hound us and call us names like dinosaurs and all that kind of thing, let's not become like them. See, I was at that Quebec meeting. And I remember sitting next to some preachers. And I did not know heads or tails about this whole thing. I really didn't. I knew that some preachers are more liberally minded than others, but I thought we all believe the same thing. We're all independent Baptists. We're at the meeting in Quebec. Surely there's not that big a difference between us. Boy, was I mistaken. Some of the men sitting next to me were literally calling people up at the platform names, whispering to each other, but I could hear it. And sometimes they wanted others to hear it. They were vicious. Just like political liberals can be so vicious, so can religious liberals. But God forbid we become scornful people either. This is important. I want you to know, as we make a turn into verse 2, B.R. Lakin said years ago that if you took away long hair, short skirts, and cigarettes, some preachers would have nothing to preach about. But today, it's the same thing. If we took away the Bible issue in casual dress and contemporary Christian music, some preachers would have nothing to say. See, all they got to do is stomp around and yell about these things. Well, how much do your folks need to hear about that? See, we can become so angry that we are not delighting in the Word of God ourselves. We just want to keep talking about what the other guys are doing and who's the latest guy to fall in line with them. That's not what God wants. And God does not want preachers to be fighting with each other. You remember this. Does not matter. It does not matter what they've done. The enemy is the devil. This is important. Hey, when I came into the state of Rhode Island, I used the New King James Version. And I was invited to preach at fellowship meetings. And I had enough sense not to preach the New King James Version then. But I want to tell you something. Those guys knew I was different. And men like Brother Bob and other men still loved me. They loved me. And through the course of time, I saw a much clearer way. And now I'm firmly entrenched in that way. But that's because they showed love. Listen, before Jesus opened his mouth in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can look it up. Before he opened his mouth in front of that angry mob, the first thing he did was pick up Malchus's ear and heal him. See, effective communication always comes from a backdrop of love and kindness. Can you still be kind to a progressive preacher in your community? Can you? We have fellowship meetings at our church every quarter. I invite every one of them. And it's made a difference in some of their lives. Now, I wouldn't let a one of them preach. And I'm clear about that. I'm clear with those men. I tell them every time we meet, there are some men in this room that I would never have stand in my pulpit. But I can love you. I can pray for you. And I can do acts of kindness for you. See, God does not want us to become scornful people. You parse it any way you want. When you receive bad counsel, when you do sinful things, and when you become a scorner, the devil uses all of that to smash your desire for God's word. And he does. Again, if you don't love God's word, you're not spending time in it. Why? There's a reason. Those are the three reasons. Now, move into verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, he delights in God's word because he doesn't delight in those other things. And I have seen this in my own life. You start lamp trimming and you start wanting to get back into the Bible. And here's what delighting in the law of the Lord does. Not a cursory reading. Not a reading to get a check mark on a piece of paper. Not a reading so you could say, I did my reading, I read my Bible. But when you delight in the law of the Lord, you read the Word of God so that you can get something from it. That's true. Are you still learning, preacher? I enjoy learning. I learned something about studying about Malchus. Boy, did I learn something. How love precedes communication. And that's the way Jesus did it. Boy, I learned something. Speak the truth. How? In love. That's what God's word says. That was a visible proof of it. Are you digging into God's word? And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, the word meditate is not always used to describe what God is trying to say. God uses other phrases and other words to say the very same thing. For example, when the Lord spoke to Mary, the scripture says that Mary pondered these things. That's what it means to meditate. It means you learn, then you think about what you've learned. And if I've got it right, I hope I do. When you learn from the preacher, that is God using a God-gifted man to teach you from his mind to your mind. But when you stop and think about what you learned, the teacher inside of you takes over. And he shows you how that works for you. It doesn't give you a different interpretation, different meaning. He shows you how that fits your life. That's what meditation upon the Word of God does. It gives the Holy Spirit a chance to teach me where it really matters. But he can't teach me anything that I'm not willing to sit and learn first with my mind. Is that right? That's what John means when he says you have a teacher that you don't need anyone to teach you. Now, there are some things that God must want a pastor to teach you or a teacher to teach you, or else God would not have given the gift of teaching. So we need teachers. But we have a teacher inside of us who wants to take over when that teacher's done. And he gets a chance when we start thinking about what we learned. It's true. I tell our folks, you give me an hour every service to teach you. Do you give the Holy Spirit any time to take what I've taught you, to teach you the relevancy of it to your life? How important this is. Philippians 4:8, think on these things. Amen? Think on these things. Jesus said in Luke 9, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Colossians 3 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. That means you learning God's word so that when you stand in the pulpit, it just flows out of you. That's what the Lord wants. Peter didn't have notes the day of Pentecost. Did he? He knew his subject matter, and it flowed. Now, back to those two verses we saw earlier. We're just about done. Joshua 1. See it again. The key. It's why this man was blessed. When you delight in God's word, you will meditate in it. And when you meditate in God's word, unless something's wrong with you, you'll start obeying it. I think it's the Christians that learn but don't meditate that disobey. But I think it's the believers that learn and meditate upon what they learned that obey. When you meditate on God's word, boy, you get to see the beauty of it, the logic of it, the rightness of it. Preacher can't always do that. You can see how your life needs the truth when you meditate on it. You can stand back and say, wow, that is powerful. Joshua 1, look there, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. A Hebrew idiom, we say in one ear and out the other. They say, don't take it in like food and then regurgitate it out and spit it up. The word of God is described as food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Job said, I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. God's word is food for the believer. So the way the Hebrews put it, when you eat it, don't spit it out. Digest it. Let it become part of the way you think and live. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but instead thou shalt meditate therein day and night. There's the key. Meditation upon God's word. And then the other verse we looked at, James 1, look again. How can we be the steadfast Christian, the steadfast minister? We're supposed to be. We're supposed to stand fast. How can we? By staying in the word. James 1. You know, Brother Fesher said it last night. There's something about these Quebec pastors. Should be that way about all of us pastors. First time I heard Brother Manette speak. First of all, I had to collect my breath. I thought, where'd Bob Lewis get this guy? Actually, it was at Brother Kelly's church. And I thought, well, I'm not sure I agree with everything he said. I sure will have to think about this. But I said one thing, this man has done his homework. This man has studied these things out. This man wasn't just throwing out something, parroting something he heard someone else say, which is so easy to do. That's not what God wants. If you're a preacher, then you study God's word. And you'd be willing to be corrected by someone if they're right. And the scripture proves it. Prove all things, but hold fast that which is good. In James 1, that verse we read earlier, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and what? Continueth therein. That's meditation. That's reading the word of God and keeping the book open while you think about it. That's letting his words abide in you. If my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. This is what God wants from everyone in this room, beginning with the preachers. Delighting in God's word, meditating on God's word, obedient to God's word. If that's not what's going on in your life now, there are reasons why. Start doing some lamp trimming. Think about whose counsel you're taking. Think about what you're doing in your spare time, and think about the words that are coming out of your mouth. And then see if God doesn't begin to bless you more. And see if folks don't want to start helping you more. Because that's where you want it to be, and that's where he wants it to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of delivering the word of God. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this promise that I could be the kind of man that whatsoever I do prospers. I could be the kind of man that wherever I go, I prosper and have good success. I could be the kind of man who enjoys soul prosperity and is blessed in my deeds. And I want to be that man. And I want others to see that their pastor is a God-blessed man and that the good hand of our God is upon the life of their pastor. Now, Father, help me to become that kind of man. And help me to not diminish the force of truth, but to trim my lamp that I might meet the conditions for that truth to be realized. And I ask you to do this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.